Dennis mentioned the battery on my microphone up here went out, so I'll try to speak loud enough for you to hear me, if that's your desire. I want to think the best, and so appreciate your attendance very, very much. Always good to get together. Just want to say how much I appreciate your desire to be with us for a time not only friendship and fellowship, but a time of worship. So appreciate that very, very much. I know we have company with us, and that's always a pleasure, not only from the neighboring cities, but Georgia, right? And I think Florida, if I remember right. So welcome, welcome. There is an outline in the bulletin this morning. Please follow along, again, if that's your desire. The title of the lesson comes from the text that was read to us this morning. Set your house in order. Kind of a second title might be, especially when you look at the content or where I'm going with this lesson. What if I had 1 year to live? What would I do? Or would I do anything differently than what I'm doing now? Of course, it doesn't have to be 1 year. Of course, in the text that was read to us, Hezekiah was granted 15 years. We're not even granted tomorrow. What if I even had 1 day or 1 week or 1 month to live? But I'll use the illustration of 1 year in this lesson. Remember the story of a doctor calling his patient. He got him on the phone. He says, "I have good news and bad news." Right.
You tell him, girl.
Man says, "Well, give me the good news first." The doctor says, "All right, you have 2 weeks to live." Man says, That's good news. What's the bad news?" The doctor said, "I was supposed to call you last week." I've heard people say we're all terminal. Another one say we're not. None of us are getting out of this world alive. That's true. The Bible even mentions that, and I put a few biblical illustrations about the shortness of life in your notes. Job chapter 7, verse 6, it says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." Just swoosh, swoosh. Life. Also in Job chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, and I didn't put that one in your notes, but Job also mentioned, "My days are swifter than an eagle hastening to its prey." Wow, get a visual of that. How fast the eagle flies to its prey. In Job 14, beginning of verse 1, it says, "Man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down, flees as a shadow, continues not." The familiar Psalm 90 and verse 10. "The days of our years are 70. And yet by reason of strength they be 80. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow. It's soon cut off and we fly away." Isaiah 38 verse 12 says, "My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent." Of course, Solomon admonished us in Proverbs 27, verse 1, "Don't even boast of tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow may bring." James adds to our illustrations in chapter 4, verse 13, "Come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into this city. We'll spend a year there. We'll trade and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It's a vapor, appears for a little while, and then vanishes away. And because of that, we ought to say, if the Lord will, we will do this or that." Of course, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 9, verse 27, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." But we're not told when or how our life will end, whether it's by accident or illness, age, or we witnessed in past weeks, terror. The lesson is that we knew for certain that I had a year to live. Would it make a difference? What if I were told, Brian, 1 year? Some things quickly come to mind. I think, well, I'll make a farewell tour. I'd want to see people that I've met over the years. Seeing the sights of the world, that's, at least to me, no. I want to see the people I've met along the way. I need more ice cream. I try to have a singing and a potluck every Sunday night. The more serious conclusions are the three that I've listed in your notes. I would concern myself with my past, my present, and my future. Number one, concerning my past, I would go to any length to clear it up. First of all, not necessarily first, but with my fellow man. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, he said, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, I'm going to come into God's presence for worship. And there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First, he says, be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. See, pride now, knowing that I don't have long to live, it would not keep me from saying to those that come to mind, if I offended you, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. One time in my past, I remember a brother and sister that lived here 25 or 30 years ago. They were Charlie and Angie Wines. Charlie and Angie moved to Nevada. And at one time, it came a time in his life where Charlie was in very, very poor health. I received a telephone call on a Saturday afternoon from Charlie. I hadn't seen him for a couple years. But he called and he said, Brian, have I offended you in any way? He said, I'm in this hospital. And he explained his situation. He said, I'm not long to live. If there's anything that I've said or done, would you please forgive me? And I assured him, Charlie, there's nothing. What about the congregation? What do they say or think about me? Charlie, everything's okay. He did die 4 days later. It's so unusual for someone to call. I want to clear things up with my fellow man before I die. I'd clear up my past with God. Psalm 90 verse 8 says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance, so God sees. So just as we end our prayers, forgive us of our sins, in Jesus' name, amen. But now I would probably be concerned, now what about the things that I've forgotten if I've asked God specifically this and that and the other? But what about the things I've forgotten about? Oh, I want to clear up my past with God. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, Solomon said, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. In other words, after all is said and done, nearing the end of life, it says, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. I would pray as David prayed in Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? He asked. So he said, cleanse me from secret faults or sins. So in my prayers, I just say, God, forgive me, but the things that I can recall and remember, but the things that I've forgotten, I want to clear up my past with you. So that's number one. Second, I would be concerned about the present. I would consider what's of immediate importance. Many people do this anytime they may have a near-death experience or something tragic happens in their life. I've heard phrases over and over again, you'll think this family is more important to me now, or this is more significant. because of a struggle or a trial in their life. And so I'd say the same thing, knowing that I was going to die. Many things that seemed important would now dwindle into insignificance. I wouldn't become so anxious over those so-called insignificant things. And like I put in your notes, I don't have a list of those, but I just think I would know them when I see them. I'd use my time more wisely. I tried, even though we try to do that now. But now it has significance. So Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, even to this congregation, doesn't know how long they're going to the length of their life, but so to admonishment to everyone. See then that you walk not as foolish, but as wise, redeeming the time. In other words, making the most of it. Making the most of it. Obviously, the emphasis is on the spiritual. There'd be a renewed interest in that, because now I have that specific knowledge. I have a year to live. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says, therefore, we don't lose heart. No. Don't give it up. Don't faint. He says, even though our outward man is perishing, and it is, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. The things which are seen are temporary. Things which are not seen are eternal. Now I'm going to focus more so renewing that inward man. As Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, I don't think I put that one in your notes, but 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, we brought nothing into the world. We carry nothing out. See, while we're here, everything's been given to us. And we are stewards of that. And then once we become stewards of that which God and family and friends and talents and abilities have given to us, when we die, we leave it. It stays. You realize, if I said, Jim, what's my next sentence? He will know what I'm going to say next. I always say when I think about this verse, we brought nothing into the world, we carry nothing out. I always add, don't you know that everything you own will one day be owned by someone else? Don't you know that? Everything you own right now will one day be owned by someone else. And who knows whether they have the same care and concern for that you do. I would emphasize the spiritual. What's a man profited, Jesus asked in Matthew 16, verse 26. He gains the whole world. Has it all, and then loses his own soul. If I should die, if I knew I was going to die in a year, I'd concern myself with the inward man. The present spiritual life. Number three, the last one, I'd concern myself with the future. A legacy or an inheritance, providing for the future. You can see several areas. Number one, I'd want to provide for the physical welfare of my family. We're doing that in the present. But knowing I'm going to leave, I want to provide for them after my departure. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, for the present, if anyone doesn't provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he denied the faith. So just as in the present, I would be sure the house, the papers, are in order for the future of my family. I would provide or continue to provide for the spiritual welfare of my family. Again, as in the past, in the present, the remaining time, I would heed the admonition that Paul gave in Ephesians 6, verse 4. You fathers, raise my hand. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Interesting phrase, do not provoke your children to wrath. What it means is fathers or mothers, in your discipline of your children, do not provoke them in that manner of discipline to where they rebel against authority. Do not let your discipline bring them up when they will to a point where they will not have any respect for civil law or civil authority. And then that carries over in submission to God. So I need, as a father, to watch up in the manner that I discipline my children, that they learn submission to authority, but at the same time, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, because ultimate submission is to God. So the way that I've done that in the past, I want to continue to do that for their future. I would heed the Old Testament admonition that Moses gave Israel before they go into the promised land. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, these words, Moses said to Moses, these words which I command you this day, he tells his audience, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you'll talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. As much as I want our boys, when they were growing up, to learn Aesop's fables or all the other children's stories, I want them to learn the Word of God. I want them to know the Bible people. That's my admonition. That's what I would focus on, as I've done in the past and in the present. I would want that done in the future. I would hope that after my departure, that would be a precious memory. Any one should ask my boys, what did your parents teach you? I hope one of the first things out of the mouth, they taught me God's Word. That's a legacy I'd like to leave. Emphasis on the spiritual. I provide for the future of the Lord's work, meaning this congregation. So even now, I'm asking myself, what legacy will I leave here? Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 21, about I'm not leaving soon, I don't think. Just to let you know, I thought this is kind of a point of a lesson. I'm concerned about the future of this congregation. Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, so he's telling the congregation, yes, I may not live long, but to live in the flesh, if this shall bring fruit from my work, then what I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. Have a desire to depart and be with Christ, far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh, needful for you. So I'm asking myself, what can I do in the present to provide for the future of this congregation? I put two things. Number one, I'm going to follow the charge that Paul gave to Timothy. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. Now, like Paul nearing the end, he says, this is on my mind, Timothy. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, that you remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. So one charge that I have, the way that I'm going to provide for the future of this congregation, is to charge some, or charge all, that you do not teach any other doctrine, but edify one another in the faith. Second, Paul mentions to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So in providing for the future of this congregation, I make sure that I adhere to God's word, God's way. And then I strive to teach others to make that same adherence to God's word. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Paul says, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So if my departure was at hand, and I don't know, but in providing for the future of this congregation, strive to instruct the other men in this congregation, the leadership, that they commit to God's word and the good, sound doctrine that Paul is admonishing Timothy to adhere to. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word. So the way that I provide for the future of this congregation, one way is simply preach God's word. Second, the bottom of your notes, just prepare the congregation for another minister that will follow me. I don't know how to do that. Simply tell you that I don't know how long, if we're not guaranteed this afternoon, tomorrow, next week, Lord willing. Paul foretold Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, the time of my departure is at hand. And so he gives Timothy this instruction. So the way that I prepare you for someone else is to preach the word. I hope my departure is not unexpected or a surprise. But in this lesson, in all our lives, the spiritual life is the priority. So just as we've made preparations, knowing of our demise or just that it, when it may come, we prepare our family, our friends, our congregation for that event. In Amos chapter 4, verse 12, the prophet Amos to Israel, to Judah, said, therefore, God says, therefore this I will do unto you, O Israel, and because I will do this unto you, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. So that's the charge I give to you, just as I make preparation for my departure. You make preparation for yours on the spiritual side as well as the physical, but prepare to meet thy God. That's the lesson. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, a song of invitation. It's a song of exhortation. Maybe one here this morning is not a member of the New Testament church, not a Christian. You need to make that preparation to meet God. And you will meet Him, but you want to meet Him prepared. So if you've heard the gospel, the good news, that God so loved the world, John 3:16, that He sent His Son, and you believe that, as Jesus said in John 8, verse 44, except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. So we need to make that preparation of faith. Then you need to make that preparation of repentance. Jesus said it in Luke 13, 3. And then confess your faith that you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And upon that confession, you can be baptized for remission of sins. Rise to walk, as the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, in newness of life. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. New. From that point on, then you begin to grow in grace and knowledge, as we mentioned our Bible class this morning. So make that preparation. Just as you do in physical life, make it in spiritual life. Let's stand together and sing the song that Dennis has written.